Well, good morning. Lovely to be with you. The very first time that I preached a sermon, there was me and about five people. So this is a crowd. And I didn't know I was going to preach it. Because the preacher didn't turn up. We thought he'd come, and he didn't come. Well, let's read that passage. We saw it on the video, but let's just read that passage from the Bible that we're thinking about. It's in Luke chapter 7, from verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, we're just going to think about that for a little while. Nothing coming up, Rich. What am I doing? The bottom one you said to press, didn't you? Yeah? Got it upside down. That would help, wouldn't it? You didn't tell me that bit. There's a thing to clip in your pocket there. You'd think that would be the top, wouldn't you? Never mind. Here we go. Simon's dinner party. This isn't actually a photo of Simon, but this is something what a Pharisee would look like in the time of Jesus. And we were reading about it there, this dinner party that took place. We read about it there in Luke chapter 7. There were other people there. We know that towards the end of the account, when they started muttering about Jesus. But basically, all the action centres around three people. There's the host, Simon, a Pharisee. There's the woman, and the passage is a bit polite about her. Basically, she was a prostitute. And then there was the Lord himself. And what I want to do for a little while this morning is just to look very simply at each of those characters to help us understand what's happening here and what it might mean for us. So we'll start with Simon the Pharisee. He was one of several thousand religious leaders in Israel who had responsibility for teaching in the synagogues, like their churches. And they also regarded themselves as being responsible to uphold the Jewish law. And that was the Old Testament law. But they had added to that lots and lots of different rules and regulations. And they tried very hard to make sure that everybody obeyed those things. And right from the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, they opposed him. They didn't like him. And eventually, of course, they had him put to death and thought that they had dealt with that once and for all. So as a group, they were very much against Jesus. And so it kind of raises the question, why did Simon invite Jesus to dinner? He obviously knew something about him. By this time, all the Pharisees would have done. So why does he invite him to his home? Now, let's be honest, most of the time, if we invite people to our home, we do it because we want them to come, because we like having them there, we like their company, and we enjoy having a meal or a good time together. But it's not always like that, is it? If you've had a wedding in the family, you know that it may not be always like that. You know, when it comes to making the list of those that are going to be invited, well, there are some members of the family who you never see and you feel obliged to invite, and you kind of hope they won't come so we can invite someone who we do want to come. Years ago, when I, in the work that I was doing, we often used to have people come to our home, and we often used to entertain the preacher who was at the church, and they would come for a meal. There was one man who was coming every week on a Thursday evening, I think, and the church was thinking about maybe calling him to be our minister. And I have to be honest and say I just couldn't get on with this man. I just could not get on with this man. And I thought, well, we've got to do something about this. Got to try and break down this sort of barrier. So we invited him to come for a meal before he was going to be speaking at our midweek evening meeting. I don't know whether Karen was there or whether you remember this. But he was a guy who used to dress immaculately. Very posh. Always a dark pinstripe suit and tie and, you know, very sort of stiff and starchy sort of bloke. And he was sat at the table, and I don't know whether it was before the meal or after the meal, I can't remember. But a friend used regularly to give us eggs. And we'd had some eggs come from them, and in the box of eggs, there was one that was all misshapen. I've never seen an egg like it before or since. But it was kind of square and all crinkly, very odd looking. And our younger son got this egg and he showed it to this man. He said, look at this. And the man took it. And I had my mouth open to say, be careful, that's a real egg. When he squeezed it, and the yolk didn't break, amazingly. It fell onto the edge of the table, and it was like the silence in heaven for half an hour. And it slid off the table, and it landed bang on the crease of his pinstripes. And he didn't like it. And I'm afraid we never got past that, really. It was a disaster. But there you go. So there are different motives sometimes for inviting people to your house. So what was Simon's? Did he invite Jesus out of courtesy? Well, it doesn't seem like it. Clearly, he didn't have any respect for Jesus. Because when guests come to your home, it's normal, isn't it, to extend courtesy to them. Different countries, different cultures have different ways of doing it. And Karen's busy with Arthur, so it's going to have to be you, Mark. So you're going to have to stand up a minute. And if we were in India, well, we'd be careful not to come into physical contact with each other. So we would greet ourselves in this way. And that's how they do it there. But in some parts of France, well, it would be like this. And we'd have to go four times like this. And we would actually have to kiss, but I can't bring myself to do that. You know, it varies. And if you're in Austria, certainly in the winter, when you walk through the door, they would give you, I suppose, a not very subtle hint, but they'd present you with a pair of slippers. You know, there's a lot of snow outside, so they don't want your wet feet all over their house. And that's the way they do it there. Well, in New Testament, well, and for us, of course, well, it's handshake and do come in, sit down, can I get you something to drink? That's how we would greet someone, wouldn't we? But in New Testament times, at the very least, they would provide water for the guest to wash his feet. Now, they might provide a servant. That was often the job of the lowliest servant. Which makes it all the more poignant when we read about Jesus doing this for his disciples in another part of the Bible. But at the very least, they would provide water so that the guest could wash his feet. That's because it was very dusty outside. They just wore sandals. And it was the polite thing to do. And they would greet each other with a kiss. And possibly even anoint with oil. And Simon doesn't do any of those things. Perhaps he's a bit afraid of what his fellow Pharisees might think if he shows too much sort of concern for Jesus. So he doesn't invite him out of courtesy. Does he invite him out of curiosity? He's heard a bit about Jesus. He wants to check it out. Who is this man? People are saying he's a prophet. Is that true? Can that be true? Well, as far as he's concerned, within 5 minutes, it's been absolutely proved that it can't be true. He thinks to himself, when the woman comes in, who he knows to be a great sinner, just looking at her, and she begins to touch Jesus and wash his feet and so on, this man can't be a prophet if he allows that to happen. That's it. As far as Simon is concerned, case proved. And his mind is closed on the subject. Or possibly it was out of what I've called here conspiracy, malice. The Pharisees were forever doing this to Jesus, forever asking him questions, posing him problems to which they didn't really want the answers. They wanted to upset Jesus. They wanted to trick him. They wanted to make him make mistakes and so on. He never did. But they kept on trying. And there are some indications here that maybe that was in Simon's mind. Maybe if we get him relaxed in the home, you know, he'll say something that he didn't mean to say. And that will give us some ammunition that we can use against him. And I think maybe there was a bit of that there, because when Jesus tells him this story puts it to him, who do you think would love more, the one who was forgiven this huge debt or the one who was forgiven a much smaller debt? It came out a little bit in that video we were looking at, but I think maybe it was stronger than that. It's kind of through gritted teeth. I suppose the one who was forgiven a greater debt, you know, he was reluctant to say what he knew he was meant to say. So it certainly wasn't out of courtesy. It may well have had an element of curiosity, and it may well have had an element of conspiracy. And so let me ask, what about you? Where do you stand this morning? Many people among whom we live have made their minds up about Jesus and they reject him, even though they know next to nothing about him. Plenty of people today have made their mind up about the Bible, that it has nothing to say to them, even though they never look at it and know very little about it. Are you among them? Sadly, the Pharisees, as far as the gospel is concerned, were like that. And Simon is unmoved by this encounter with Jesus. And that's very solemn. He thought he was right. He thought himself to be righteous. He wasn't a sinner like this woman. He saw no need of forgiveness as far as he was concerned, and there is no indication that he ever changed his mind. So don't be like him. He had a closed mind to the gospel. And then we have the woman. She was not an invited guest. She would never have been an invited guest in the Pharisee's home. But the buildings were much more open than our homes would be. And it was not unusual for people to wander in and observe the diners. And she was, or had been, a prostitute. And when she learns that Jesus is at Simon's house, she comes there as well. And why does she come? Well, her motives are very, very different to those of Simon. She comes, first of all, to express thanks, to express gratitude for what Christ has already done for her. There must have been some previous encounter with Jesus. She's heard him preaching, perhaps, may not have personally met him, and already her heart has been changed. She's responded to the gospel. Her sins have been forgiven. When Jesus talks about this woman having her sins forgiven, it is looking to something which had already happened. She comes to express her gratitude for that. And she comes to show her love to Jesus. It's important to get the order right. Otherwise, we'll go astray. She is not forgiven because she shows such deep love to Jesus. She shows such deep love to Jesus because she has been forgiven. So say that again. She's not forgiven because of her love for Jesus. She shows her love for Jesus because she has already been forgiven. It's her faith, Jesus tells us, that saves her at the end of the passage. It's not what she does in terms of washing his feet and so on. That shows the depth of her love, certainly. But it's not the reason for the forgiveness. Now, I didn't realise we were going to see that video, which was all very helpful in showing us the kind of way they would have sat around, but it'll be something like this. I don't know about you, I think it's the most uncomfortable way to sit and have a meal, isn't it? I'm glad I don't have to do it. But anyway, that's what they would do. This is later, I think. But they would recline on couches and get food from the table. So their feet would be sticking out the back. So it wouldn't be difficult for the woman to come in and wash Jesus' feet. And she gives herself completely to Christ. She brings in a jar of perfume. You got a jar of perfume in an alabaster jar. It wasn't cheap. There was another occasion recorded in the Gospels where Mary of Bethany did something similar to this as far as Jesus is concerned, just before the crucifixion. And Judas in particular complained, "Well, that perfume was so expensive, it could have fed someone for a year." She gives herself completely, and she sheds copious tears in order to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. It meant she had to loosen her hair, and that doesn't really mean anything to us. In our culture, you can have your hair up, you can have it down, and it's neither here nor there, is it? But in that culture, to have your hair down was a very shameful thing to do. And you didn't normally do that. Women wouldn't do that. It was kind of like coming in topless to wash Jesus' feet. It was as bad as that. So it's a great example of selfless devotion to the Lord that she showed. And unlike the Pharisee, she has a changed life. She is a new person. She is a new creation in Christ. And then the third person there is, of course, Jesus himself. And he's at the very centre of this account. And we say that he was willing to come. He would have known that there were probably ulterior motives as far as Simon was concerned for asking him to this dinner party, but he didn't refuse to come. He didn't refuse things like that. He often went to people's houses. One of the big criticisms of him by the Pharisees was that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And he was willing to do that. It didn't mean he identified with their sin, but he repeatedly said, "These are what I came for. I came to seek those that were lost. I came to heal those who are sick." There is no one outside the scope of the gospel as far as Jesus is concerned. So he's willing to come to this dinner party. And he's in control of the situation. Did you notice that it says, Simon thought to himself. He didn't say anything. This man can't be a prophet, and so on. He didn't say anything out loud. He thought to himself. And then we read, Jesus answered him. Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. And he knows exactly what you and I are thinking. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Nothing can be hidden from him. So in fact, the conclusion that Simon came to, that this man can't be a prophet, was the very opposite of the truth. Jesus was demonstrating that indeed here is the great prophet whom God has sent. And he proves himself to be God. Though the others who were there, when he says to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." "Who is this?" they say. "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Well, only God can do that. And repeatedly, Jesus did do that. And in going to the cross, he provides for the forgiveness of your sin and my sin. We ought to say a little bit about the parable. And this is the sort of series that you're doing, isn't it? Forever Changed. We ought to say something about this story that Jesus says. Two people, one with a huge debt, one with a not so big debt. Neither can pay, neither's got any money. And the person who is owed the money says, "Forget it. I cancel the debts." And the question that is put to Simon is, "Who do you think will love most?" And he has to acknowledge, well, obviously, it's going to be the one who is forgiven the most. And so the application of this is very plain, and I'm sure Simon could see it quite clearly, as the Pharisees often could. The proud, the self-righteous, those who have no sense of a need of forgiveness, they're those who love little. The one who acknowledges their sin and comes to Jesus for mercy, they find grace and forgiveness. Don't get this wrong. Don't conclude from that then we ought to sin all the more so that we'll be forgiven all the more. That's not the message. But we're to be encouraged, as the hymn writer of old put it, the vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. So who is forever changed? Obviously it's the woman, isn't it? Her life has been transformed by God's grace in the gospel. And I have to ask, has that happened to you? If that hasn't happened to you, then you need to bow before him and ask that he might forgive your sin and make you a new creature in Christ. But in a sense, the Pharisee was also changed. It's solemn, but it's true. Although, of course, we don't know his ultimate end. Some Pharisees were converted. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, and he was wonderfully converted. But we know nothing more about this man. Most of them never moved from that position of being adamantly opposed to Christ. But the Bible makes clear that when the gospel is preached, there's not any neutral ground. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, likens it to a triumphal procession, a procession of a victorious army. And those who have been victorious in the battle are cheering, and it's a great cause for celebration. But those who have been defeated and are coming along in the procession in chains, in slavery, who've been humiliated, for them, it's not a celebration, is it? And Paul says when the gospel is preached, to some it's the savour of life. Because like this woman, they receive it, they respond to it, they turn to Christ. And he can say to them, your sins are forgiven. And some, sadly, are like those who've been defeated, are like the Pharisee, for whom it's the stench of death. But there's no neutral ground. It's one or the other. So today, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's just pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this account that we've been able to think about together. We thank you, Lord, for the saving work that you did in the heart of this woman. She was a great sinner, but you saved her. And we are great sinners, but by your grace, we are saved. And we do praise you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.